people, it is good to explore something that we may never have thought of. And I, at least for me, there's quite a lot here that I've never considered. And so I'm excited to open up the scriptures with you this morning as someone who has much to learn. And hopefully I don't mess it up. It's a very interesting section. So let's bow our heads and pray that God can reveal something that we've never seen before, maybe. Or perhaps if we have seen it before, we'll grow in whatever God wishes to tell us this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray. I'm excited. So God, will you come and will you open up to us the amazing transformation that you have already put on us who would trust in you? That we would realize that there has been a change within us, a gift that is even far beyond what you have done. In dying for us, you have an extra gift. A gift that came at the same time, a blessing. Help us now, then, to receive it. In your name, amen. So a number of years back, there was a guy named, I don't want to mispronounce his name, Thomas Thwaites? Is that how you say it? Thwaites? I don't know. Anyway, and he was visiting a shaman. All right, that's the first problem. He was visiting a shaman who then suggested that he ought to try like a life transformational sort of thing. And what this meant for him at the time is that he ought to try being an animal, okay? More like an animal. He actually thought, well, we're all animals, but I'll be like a lower animal. And so he wanted to try to join a herd, and this is what he did. He went to a hill in Switzerland, and it's pictured behind me, I think. Here it is. And he got on all fours, and he joined some goats, a herd of mountain goats in Switzerland for a number of weeks, and tried to fit in. He had a book deal, so this was a book deal. He made some money off of this. He also developed a system through which it would kind of offset the pressure that was going to be going on his stomach and on his legs, you know, because we're not meant to be on all fours. And he had even a machine that would help him process the grass that he was, quote, eating. He would put it in the machine first. So as you can see, he's not quite as crazy as we might imagine. In fact, he looks fairly sane in the picture right there. He doesn't look like he's completely lost his mind. But isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that completely and utterly ridiculous? What has gone into his head that he believes that he should be bowing down on the earth and eating grass like an animal? But we Christians do something quite a bit more ridiculous than that. God gives us a new life. God gives us a blank, a clean bill. He takes away our debt. He moves in us. And then we just continue on with the same drivel that we did before we met him. We just continue on as nothing at all has changed. And it's far worse than acting like a goat. The Bible says that sin defames us. It disfigures us. That it makes us unhuman. It's like Frankenhuman. That's what our lives were before the Lord. And yet some of us continue in that. They continue to be warped. In some sense, it's probably because I think you and I have found ourselves in a place where we were doing things that were very worldly, and the problem is one of ignorance. We don't really understand the implications of what has happened through the gift of Christ. And so Paul here is going to be speaking about the change to our life. And he begins to talk about the relationship with that old life that we had, and he says, that is shattered. No more grass meals for you. Christ has killed the old life in you. So leave it be. Christ has killed the old life in you. That is if you're a believer. So leave it be. If you are not a believer, then this is the only life you have. So let's start with the dilemma of faith. Will grace just be an excuse for sin? This is Romans chapter 6. Who has their Bibles in front of them? Let's go ahead and turn to these pages. I want you to be looking at what I'm saying, particularly as what I'm going to be saying in a few minutes is going to be really interesting. And you might think, is that really true? And I want you to go and look and see if it's really true. I want what we believe to come out of God's word. So we're on page 1132. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 6. And this is what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What does everybody say? No way. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How could we live in it any longer? So Paul now is going to have to answer some objections to why we don't need the law anymore, okay? He's answering an objection that people have. And he's saying, listen, guys, the law is not going to justify you. And then somebody, they object and they say something that we've all thought, which is, if I'm not worried about being punished by God because I'm going to be forgiven by God, then, you know, maybe that means that I'm just going to sin a lot because who cares? God is going to forgive me anyway. Do you know somebody who has thought this way? Someone who is a Christian and you find out that they're doing things that Christians don't normally do, and if you dare broach the subject with them, what are they going to say? Don't judge. God is going to have to forgive me. That's what they're going to say, right? God forgives me, so it's fine that I do X, Y, and Z, whatever X, Y, and Z happens to be. It's fine that I watch Game of Thrones. It's fine that I do this or that. It's fine because, well, God's going to forgive me anyway. And that's what the opponent says. Well, if there's just going to be increasing amounts of grace, no matter how much we say that we sin, then why not just sin all over the place? And someone might even dare to say, I'm doing God a favor by sinning because now he has opportunity to show me grace, right? Now he can show his love, and that's what God is all about. He's all about love, so that's great, isn't it? Well, no, Paul says, it's not great at all. We can't continue like that. And so what Paul says now is I think it should be shocking to you. You're not really seeing what's here. Here it is. You died to sin. Now imagine somebody coming up to you and said, sorry, but you've died. Sorry, you've died. You say, No, I don't remember dying. When did this happen? When did I, quote, die? This is not necessarily something that we realized took place, is it? Now, Paul has said in the past, right before we met the Lord, it said we were dead in our sins. And most people would say, no, I'm very much alive. I'm very much alive. I'm not dead in my sins. And now Paul says, you've died to sin. And it's like, wait, I don't remember dying to sin. And last time I checked, I still have a desire to do what's wrong. So this is a very interesting thing that Paul has just now shared. Something has changed with you when you chose to trust in Jesus. Christ has killed the old life and you leave it be. So how did this happen? How did we die? We died through union with Christ. We died through union with Christ. Let's take a look at verse 3 now. And we're going to see more of what Paul means. Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptized into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Okay, so this is a very interesting thing that is happening here. Part of Christianity is extremely logical, and you can understand it from a purely logical place, okay? It goes something like this. We owe a debt to God, a debt we cannot pay. We are sinners, and we owe this incredible debt, but Christ loves us, and so he died for us, and he wiped out the debt that we had standing against us so that we could go free. That's the news of the gospel. It's almost like you can see a ledger with all your sins, and Christ pays them all, okay? It makes logical sense. But you're going to need more than just those facts to change. Think about a drug addict. Let's suppose there's a drug addict, and he is pursuing his addiction and spending millions in the process. Okay, he just cannot stop. And someone comes along, and at a personal cost to them, they just forgive that person. They forgive the debt that they have. They buy them out, okay? And so now they don't owe millions anymore. And we say, that is a wonderful story. But if that's where we leave it, We got a guy who now, you know, is just going to what? He's going to go and do the exact same thing that he was doing before, except for now he has no debt. He needs rehabilitation. That's what he needs. He needs a new life. This is what God brings us in Christ. Not just you're forgiven, but now you're changed. God has a plan to change the inward evil bent in your heart. And if you believed in Jesus, it's already happened. God's plan has already started up inside of you, but you may not have realized it. So what is this plan? Now remember in the last passage, remember that Adam sinned, and what this meant is that it infected us and that we all sinned too. But then I said something very interesting. I said, it's actually more like we all sinned in Adam. Remember when I said that? We all sinned in Adam. It was like as Adam was grabbing the fruit and doing what he knew not to do, it was like us, our hands were in his hands. We were taking the fruit too. We did what Adam did. Now, like Adam, like Jesus. Okay, like Adam, like Jesus. And so we are joined, we who believe now by faith, in the same way that Adam brings death to all, and we participate with Adam in that, Jesus brings life to all who believe. And we get his deeds, and we get his death, and we get his resurrection as if we were directly there in it. And when he conquers, we are directly conquering too somehow. Suppose, here's the illustration. Suppose that you win the Nobel Peace Prize with a friend of yours, another scientist. The two of you together win the Nobel Peace Prize. But it turns out that your colleague came up with the entire thing, that you didn't even understand the scientific principle that he came up with, that he did all the tests, he did everything himself. But what happened is that when he was doing those tests, he said, you know, let's just have a secondary case. So you do the tests while I'm doing the tests, okay? We'll have both of ours as an example. And so he says, all right, first pour the vial, okay? And you pour the vial. Okay, now I'm going to pour the vial. And then he says, you do this, you do this, you do that, you do that. And so at the end, he puts your name on the paper and you get the Nobel Peace Prize too, although you had nothing to do with it. You were there and he shares the glory of what he has done. Now, I want you guys to think about this. Christ is sharing the glory of what he has done. He has brought you into everything that he did. The dying and the rising and the living, it's all there. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that surprising? Now, the technical term for what we're talking about is union with Christ. Technical term for what we're talking about is union with Christ. And that's the idea that what Jesus did, you did. And what Jesus is, you are deep down becoming like. Okay? He's changed your heart. It's even deeper, right? This humility and love that Christ is now at your heart level that is beginning to define you and what you really desire and what you really want. You're not the same. Now, some of you know this is true because you remember when you weren't a believer and you did all sorts of things and you didn't feel bad about any of it. Bad things. You even gloried in it. You told people you did these things. And then you became a Christian and you didn't plan on not doing those things anymore. You just suddenly found them distasteful. Or if you're like me, after I met the Lord, you guys know I made this commitment to never, ever cry in front of anybody or ever let them see me be emotional. Some of you guys know I'm emotional, okay? What happened? I did this for years of my life. I would not let on that I was feeling anything. What happened? I heard the gospel. I accepted the gospel. And then all of a sudden, every time I hear about what Jesus did for me, every single time, something inside of me rises up. And I just end up crying and weeping. It's so not me. It's so something that was given me. It was given from Jesus. And this is what the Bible talks about when it tells us that we are new creations in Christ. Something amazing has taken place inside of you. And Christ has set the seed for you to now be able to go and conquer everything that once conquered you. and to be in charge of everything that once owned you. All right, so let's take a look at this baptism metaphor. You'll notice it says, we are baptized into his death. Okay? And so baptism in this setting is a little bit different than the way that baptism works now, and I'll explain what I mean by that. So what happens today in general is that, you know, a preacher will get up and do what I'm doing here, and then towards the end of the sermon he says something like, you know, you may not have received Christ before, and if you'd like to do that, here's an opportunity, you know, to surrender to Jesus and to let him in, and then I'm going to pray a simple prayer, pray after me. Okay, so you guys have seen me do that. And in fact, we're doing communion, and every time we do communion, there's always a prayer of commitment to the Lord that's in the back, okay? Now, in the world in which this was written, they said those things, you know, you can receive Christ, but they also said, and if you want to receive Christ, now go get baptized right now. That's what they would do. They'd say, now is the day. Let's go down and get baptized. And they would, after they say, yes, I want to believe in this, they would then very promptly go to a river or whatever, and they would be baptized there. And so this is something that was universal for people who chose to trust in Jesus. They remember the day that they believed, and that very same day they were baptized. And when they were being baptized, the focus was really on this. Your life is over as you knew it. Now you're being lowered in death. You're joining in the death of Christ, and then you're being raised into newness of life. And so this is something that they knew. When Paul says, don't you know that you are dead to sin, he's talking about, well, you remember, you said that actually. You were baptized. You were lowered down into the death of Christ. You joined with him in that. And baptism is a wonderful picture of what God intends for us when we become believers. Now, baptism cannot save us. But what it refers to is stuff that God is doing inside of us. Baptism is a picture of our commitment and then God coming and saving us. And so let's talk about that. If you see and you think about baptism, what you have is you have somebody being lowered down. They've lost control of their life. Somebody else is calling the shots as they go into the water. And it is a picture of going down into death. It is a literal picture of what had happened. Jesus was put in the grave. And then what happens? Their sins are washed away. They get a bath, right? And it cleanses away all the bad stuff in their life. And then they come up and they aren't the same person. They're a new person. They're a person now that is in relationship with God. It's kind of like if you've been to a marriage ceremony. Some of the marriage ceremonies, after the service is over, and you're sitting in the lobby waiting to see what you're going to eat. You know, is this going to be a good after-wedding food thing? And you notice that they have, like, the video playing, right? And the video shows pictures from the two people before they were married. So, this person used to play hockey here, and this person used to go there. And it's by themselves, you know? Here's the lady doing her own thing by herself, and here's the man doing his own thing by themselves. And then as time goes on, you know, you see that they had a life before. But then it shows them coming together, and the idea is, well, now they're dead to that. It's all over. Now they're alive with each other. Now they're alive in Christ. And so we're joining with Christ at a deep heart level. And so, just to state the obvious, way more has happened than we thought happened when we came to the Lord. He has sent his Spirit. He has born in us a new creation. We are not the same. And in particular, we are dead to sin. Dead to it. It means nothing to us anymore. Christ has killed the old life in you. Leave it be. So that's how we died. How do we now live? We live set free from our former lover, with eyes set fully on the Lord who loves us more. The other one didn't actually love us at all. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live in him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. And so there's been this dramatic change in what we live for, hasn't there? We had the old way of living, and now we have the new way of living. And so we're moving on from the old, and we're going to the new. And we're told here that the old self is crucified. Now, that is a strong word. The old self has been crucified. It's been put to death. And it's been put to death by Jesus, but it also has been put to death by us because we join with him. We are in union with him. And so we came to God and we said, God, I want this change. I'm sorry for the sins I've done, and I want the new life that you give, and I want you. And so when we talk about things, you know, sometimes we have people who say that they follow Jesus, and then a short while later, they stop following Jesus for something, for some sin. It's always some sin. That's what it always comes down to. It's never that they found evidence that just they couldn't answer. That's just the excuse. They find something that they love more. That person didn't really want to turn their life over to the Lord. That person didn't really want to come and to be new. They just wanted out of the consequences of sin. Take away the consequences, but don't take the sin. I love the sin. I love it. I want it. We were crucified. This is something that has happened already. The flesh was crucified. And so it is no longer, our lives are no longer about that. Your life is no longer about some sin that you have. Your life is no longer about some problem that you have. That stuff is dead to you. All right, now that frees us up. To do what? To live fully for God. And the example is Jesus. This is what it says here. It says that Jesus, if you think about his life, he was born under the law, but he was also born under the curse of our sin. That's the life that he got. God put him under the thumb of our oppressor. And he was a man of sorrows. And he was familiar with grief. And he wore our afflictions. And he, at no point did he ever give in to sin. Every bit of the way until he said, I would rather die than give in to sin. And he did. He died on the cross for our sins. And then when he rose, things changed, you see. He was no longer under the thumb of sin. And so he was able to just say, now it's just God and I again, the Father and I, and to have this wonderful relationship free of the constraints of sin that were on Jesus, not because he was a sinner, but because he wore our sin. And he wore all those sins and so that we wouldn't have to do that anymore, so that we wouldn't have to bother with sin anymore, so that we could say, I'm done with you, sin. And never even look at it again. So all we can do now is focus on the Lord. Now that's next week. Next week we get part two of how things change for us. We are dead to sin, and we are alive to righteousness and to Christ. So we'll see that next week. But there's such a freedom, isn't it? That is not you anymore. Some of you guys are having a debate in your head all the time about whether you are good and want to do what is good. If you're in Christ, you are good and want to do what is good. If you're in Christ, that thing that you're struggling with, that you think, if I give into that, maybe I'm actually evil and want to do what is wrong. If you're in Christ, no, don't give into it. But no, you're good and you want to do what is good. And that's the way you are. And that's the way to go. Because Christ has done it in you. And so, actually, and when it says here, we're raised to new life. And when it talks about, you know, Christ died and he rose, and so we believe that we will rise too. It's not speaking about primarily like we're going to, on the last day, we're going to rise up from the dead. That's in view here, but the real idea is right now, we arise and live. Right now, we are full of life and love and God's glory, and that stuff is in the behind. That stuff is in the rearview mirror. Now, it's one or the other. So either you get sin and death, and you're under the thumb of that master, or you get Christ in righteousness, and you are alive in the love and the joy of the Lord. You can have one or the other. You cannot have them both. You cannot date them both. Choose, right? Well, if you believe in Christ, you've already chosen. Isn't that great? And you're with him, and you're dead to sin. All right, Christ has killed the old life in you. Leave it be. So then conclusion, what do? We act out our identity and we stop living under the rule of sin. Isn't it obvious, right? Verse 11. Verse 11, and then we'll get into some applications here and a possible rebuttal. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. That law, that last verse is a great summary of the whole section, by the way. So interesting, we end on three commands. That's what we have here. We have three commands. Consider yourself dead to sin. Don't let sin reign. Don't offer any part of your body, any part of yourself to sin. Act on who you are in Christ. This is the punchline for us. This is why Paul is speaking about this. You have a new life. Now start being new, for goodness sake, he says. Someone comes into my office and they go on and on about how they think they're going to give in to sin. And he says, okay, there are ways that you should avoid temptation, but you're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint in Christ. Get your mind in the right place. Embrace your identity. The secret to beating sin, you know what it is? It's knowing that it's already been done inside of you by Christ. That you are a new creation, that you don't want those things anymore, that Christ has transformed you. Oh, I don't feel changed. Well, it's not based on your feelings. It's based on the reality. Now, some of you in this room are saying, you know, this whole sermon bothers me, Tim. It bothers me that you brought this up. You know why? Because I struggle with sin. Because I struggle with wanting to do the wrong thing. Because I'm sitting here thinking, as soon as this ends, I want to go to my sin. You're being deceived. That's all that Satan has to give you at this point. He comes along and he tells you, you're a bad person. You want to do what's evil. You're mine, kid. Don't go. And it's all lies. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And all you got to do is recognize what's been done. Recognize who you are. Do you feel the joy of the Lord welling up in your heart as you realize that everything you want to be, you are in Christ? You don't have to go back to what you hate. There is a joy. There's a guy named Kasanad Segedi. I messed his name up royally, I'm sure. Kasanad Segedi. Let me tell you about him. He was in a very anti-Semitic political party named Jobbik, okay, which is in Hungary. And so he was actually at the top of this anti-Semitic party. In fact, I think he was the chairman of the thing. Okay? And so these, if you look at what these people are saying, it is like vile poison. Okay, now, someone came along and said, there's somebody in your party, I know you're anti-Semitic and you think that's great, but there's somebody in your party that's Jewish. And anyway, Kasad Segedi said, that is preposterous. Who is it? And the guy said, it's you, okay? It's you. And then so he went to his grandmother, and it turns out his grandmother was a Holocaust survivor, and she'd been in Auschwitz, and it turns out her mother is Jewish. And so this flipped his world upside down. His identity was not what he thought it was. You see where I'm going now, don't you? Do you think that he stayed in the Jobbik party, you know, after that? He's like, yeah, I'm Jewish and I'm in a anti-Semitic party, but hey, I mean, I really like this whole anti-Semitic thing. Or was he like, yeah, I'm out of here? That is exactly what Christ has done. He has transferred our allegiance. We are with the good guys. And it is time to cast out all of the vile things that we actually hate. Because it just isn't who we are anymore. Christ has transformed us. Christ has made us new. Christ has changed our identity. And the moment that we realize it, the moment that we really understand it, the shackles fall off of our legs, and the freedom of the Lord comes flooding in. What do I do with this message? Go home. take out your idol, smash it on the floor, and celebrate what Christ has done in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, how good it is that we have union with you, that we join in the celebration of the life that you had, that we even live it with you by your grace, that you give us a Christ-centered heart. We are a new creation in Christ. Not that we become you, Lord, but that we become like you deep in our hearts. And so I pray, Lord, that we would cast out the idols of our lives, idols that have been so strong, idols that we've worshipped, and it was all a facade, and it wasn't really us at all anymore. So now, will you speak to each of our hearts, and you will speak into our hearts and say, you are my child, and I have given you the power to overcome that sin. And now in your own heart, I would like you to raise a particular sin with the Lord, and I would like you to lay it at his feet, and I would like you to say, you have changed me, and I will get rid of this. So why don't you pray that, and we'll end.